All right. We will be, as often happens in my sermons, all over the place in the Bible, but I'll ask you to turn to the first big spot that we'll read will be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, we will get there eventually. So as you have wandered with me through the last 4 weeks and the different sermons that I have preached, you know my goal initially was that we talk about tools and gifts that God had given us in order to follow him. And probably 6 or 8 weeks ago, as I was thinking about that and the different topics that I would do, I went, man, I'm probably going to have to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say about the Holy Spirit, because it felt like a concept, like something I should be experiencing more, that I should understand better, that I should experience in a different way than I was experiencing. And I thought, who am I, you know, to get up and talk about the Holy Spirit? And I remember saying to Mary, I think I'm going to have to do a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And I said, I don't want to. And I said, I don't think I comprehend it enough to speak about it. But then immediately after that, the thought came to me that, and I said this to her, I guess what God says about his Spirit is more important than my level of comprehension. And I think that's true of everything about God and the Spirit. If we could. And my goal today is absolutely not to give you doctrine. This is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that you should put in your back pocket on Cliff's Notes that you can refer to at any time to completely understand everything about the Holy Spirit. That is not my goal. And I am so grateful that we can't do things like that. If we could completely understand God, if we could completely understand the Holy Spirit, they would cease to be who they are. Because our minds are not designed to fully comprehend. Our flesh cannot take in everything about who these are. And so we can't. Just like we couldn't come up with a complete doctrine of God, we can't do it for the Holy Spirit. And so when we finished last week, the main text from last week was Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. And the very end of that passage talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But there's that word, the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in the armor of God. And then in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So the Spirit, understood or not, is not to be neglected. Understood or not, it's a big part of our life as Christians. And so today we're going to begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm certain I won't exhaust the subject, just like we'll never exhaust the subject of who God is, how to explain him, how to understand him. But we're going to begin to explore some things that the Bible talks about, and we'll get going down that path. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says in verses 1 through 3, and again, you don't have to turn there, the stuff that you can if you want. I'm not trying to keep anybody from turning places. But Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. How interesting that all three members of the Trinity are introduced in the first few verses of the Bible. In the first few verses of introduction to us of who God is there as the creator. The Spirit of God is there hovering over the waters. And we know, as John explains to us later, thousands of years later, that Jesus is the Word of God, and verse 3 starts with, and God said. So the Word of God, present, right at the very beginning. The Spirit of God, present, right at the very beginning, with God. All three members of the Trinity, none to be neglected. Don't neglect God, don't neglect Jesus, don't neglect the Holy Spirit, because they are part of this process of God's interaction with man from the very, very beginning. What's the Spirit doing? It says, the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit is there in the darkness, hovering over the waters. And I just get this picture of it being ready to act. There, hovering. Here's darkness. Here's a place that needs me, that needs my interaction, that needs me to be there when it's ready to receive me. There was darkness covering the face of the deep. And I see that same hovering, I think, in our lives. The Spirit of God hovering over our depth, over our darkness, ready to come in and fill in, to bring light and to bring life. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We have a spirit, right? We get born with one. Anybody that sees a child walking around and grabbing something from another child, that kid's got his own spirit. And they let, actually, from the very beginning, they start screaming, right? Me, 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 see me, feed me, do what I need. We've all got our own spirit. We come equipped with one. You know, batteries may not be included, but our spirit is included when we're set out on the shelf of life. We have a spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in Genesis 6, God says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh." And it's that flesh joined with spirit that works against God's spirit, that pulls against God's spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. So we've got a spirit. God's got a spirit. God's spirit strives with ours. It wants to be involved with us, and we often pull in a different direction. We're looking to go in a different direction than what God wants for us. And again, I see that picture of God's Spirit hovering over our darkness, hovering over our depth, ready to come in. We've got in our spirit, generally, we are imperialists in our spirit, right? Imperialists go to different countries and they take them over. And they go, we want, you've got something I want. I want to take it over. I want to expand. I want to expand my my borders. I want to grow. I want to become everything that I can be. We want to expand. In our spirits, we are imperialistic, constantly trying to get more territory for ourselves. And when we come in contact with God's Spirit, God's looking for us to cede territory to him. He's looking for us to say, I will back up and let you increase your borders within my life. I want you to fill up more who I am. I don't want to hold on to my ideas and my goals and my understanding. I want to get in tune with your spirit. I want to cede my territory. I want to give up my territory to you. Poor in spirit. That's poor in spirit, where you're not clinging to your ideas, your thoughts of how things should be, but you're willing to allow God to come in and take those things over. How are you blessed in that? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. To the extent that you are not seeing, that you are not experiencing the kingdom of heaven, think about what you're doing with your spirit. Is your spirit thrust out? Does your spirit need to be front and center? Is what you think and what you understand the most important thing? Or do you want to take what God has for you and back off and let him fill you up for you to become poor in spirit. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, we see an example where God appoints different men to construct the tabernacle where he's going to exist, the tabernacle and the different items to be used, the different garments that the priests are going to wear. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. So one of the things we see God's Spirit doing is equipping people or filling people for specific important tasks. That God uses his Spirit, he fills them with his Spirit to do specific important tasks. In Numbers, we have the story of Balaam and Balak. Balak is a king of Moab. He wants Balaam to curse the Israelites. He brings them out. He says, pronounce a curse on them. Balaam says, I can only do what God tells me. I can't do anything more. But we know the general direction of Balaam's life is not as a follower of God. He's willing to listen to what God says and say it to people, but he's not a follower of God because eventually he is going to tell the Moabites how to entice the Israelites to sin, to weaken them so they can't take over the Moabite territory. He helps them regardless, right? He speaks God's word, but he's not in line with God's Spirit. God puts his Spirit on him. It says, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Spirit of God came upon him, but he wasn't in line with what God wanted. He wasn't going to stay in that place. So God's Spirit can come on us to speak the truth or on a person to speak the truth, but that doesn't mean that his Spirit stays there, and it doesn't mean God is going to make them do what he wants. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Since you're all there already, I'll start reading, starting in verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. He's talking to Saul here. I apologize. He's talking to Saul. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And then in verse 10, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. So the Israelites have asked for a king, and Samuel tells them, this is not a good idea. You should not go down this road. God is your king. Follow God. And they say, no, we want to be like the other nations. We want what they have. We want what our spirit tells us we should get. And God relents, and he says, okay, it's going to be Saul. And Samuel is anointing Saul here. And God, and he says to him, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And Saul, to me, is one of the saddest characters in the Bible. If you read his story, it is almost nothing but woe and regret and destruction in Saul's life. But here he is, anointed by Samuel, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he's turned into a different man. And I frequently want that spirit, right? I want the Spirit of God to come upon me and turn me into a different man. I don't want to be me anymore because I'm not good at following Jesus. I don't want to be me. I want God to come in and animate me, right? You can draw a picture on a page and that picture will do nothing. You can animate that picture and you can put a whole bunch of pictures next to it and flip them really quickly and it'll look like they're moving. You can animate things. And that's, I think, frequently where my mind goes to when I think about the Holy Spirit. God, come into me and turn me into a different man. And he has turned me into a different man. And we've talked about this over the last 4 weeks. We've got stuff that is sure as lightning that has been done to us, that have changed us. But Saul, he's turned into a different man. But when they choose him as king, he's nowhere to be found. He's hiding among the baggage. Even though God puts his spirit on him, he doesn't make Saul do what he's calling him to do. And that's what, when I ask, turn me into a different man, that's what I'm asking, right? Make it so that it's not a struggle for me to have to do what you're calling me to do. Make it so that I have power, absolute power, unlimited power, is what Emperor Palpatine says when he's finally unmasked in which movie, Mitchell? Revenge of the Sith. Thank you very much, right? Power, unlimited power. That's what I want, right? Because that'll show everybody. People will be able to know that Jesus is who he says he is. If I have that kind of power, people, you know, they won't be able to say, well, you don't act the right way because I'll be walking completely uprightly and perfectly. God, give me that spirit. Turn me into a new man. Well, God gave Saul that spirit and he turned him into a new man. And Saul said, I want to follow my spirit instead. Saul's spirit most often was one that was so concerned about what other people thought that he could not do what God called him to do. Saul had God's spirit, but he still had to cede control. He still had to give God control. And then if you look in chapter 19, and we won't turn there now, God's spirit comes upon Saul again. So this is years later, right? God has, because of the actions of Saul following his own spirit instead of God's spirit, God has said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I mean, Samuel had said to Saul, you are going to be the commander of God's inheritance. He had this incredible thing laid out in front of him, this incredible honor laid out in front of him. But because of the way he acts, God says, I'm going to give this to another who has a heart like mine, to David. And so Saul is continually chasing David and trying to kill him, wants to kill him. And again, in chapter 19, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, and this is what happens. Verse 24 of chapter 19, he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and night. Maybe you don't want the Spirit of God to take over your life. Because Saul, I think, went in a little different direction than he anticipated when God came on him that time, right? God came on him. In this instance, it overwhelmed Saul, and his response to it is not something he would have chosen himself. My point is not, don't ask God for his spirit because he might send you naked somewhere. My point is, Saul clearly, even though God put his spirit on him, it was not accomplishing the things that God wanted. God does not, we don't come equipped with a switch and God opens up our backs and turns us from, you know, Barb spirit to Barb God spirit, right? And then all of a sudden Barb is doing everything that God wants in every way perfectly. There's no switch there. Spirit comes on us, but we still have a part, a role to play in this. And there is power there for us to act. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I contrast this, and I should have the scripture reference, but you'll have to forgive me. When they're bringing the Israelites bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines, because they see the Ark of the Covenant as a magic wand. Take this with us into battle. We always win. Trot it out here. Let's go fight the Philistines. The Philistines kick their rear ends and take the Ark. And they're like, what the heck's going on? What happened? The Philistines have all sorts of trouble with the Ark. You can read about it. And eventually it comes back to one place, and eventually it comes back to Jerusalem, where it's going to stay. And so this thing is annoying. So I picture Saul here, God's Spirit coming on him, prophesying and being naked all day and night. And I contrast that with David's actions when they bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. When they brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, it says David stripped off his outer clothing, not completely naked, but naked enough to the extent that his wife said to him when he got home, what's wrong with you? You're embarrassing yourself. But David did this out of joy of what was happening. Saul, naked on the ground, overwhelmed with God's Spirit, David participating in the things willingly with a heart for the direction that God wanted to go. And I just see such a contrast there. So God is not looking to take us over. He's looking to have us welcome him in. Turn over to John chapter 14. We're going to look at some things that Jesus says about the Spirit. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to take a quick aside here and say we can get caught up in this and go, I got to be perfect. The disciples, the apostles, were clearly not perfect if you read on in the Bible, and it did not delete God's love for them. It did not take away God's love for them. So it's clear that's not what he's saying, just in case you're getting tripped up by it. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he starts off talking about the Helper, and he finishes this section talking about the Helper again. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit here? Again, he's the Helper, our Helper, sent to us by the Father at Jesus' request. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will send you the Helper. He will send you the Spirit. The Spirit will abide with us forever. And he's the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's saying the Spirit is going to be sent. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again, here we can fill in this doctrine of Jesus and the Spirit being one, different but one, because the Spirit's going to be sent, but Jesus says, I will come to you. They're different, yet they're one. He says the Spirit is going to abide with us forever, will teach us all things, and will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has said. One of the components of how the Spirit works in us and with us is teaching us all things and bringing to remembrance what Jesus said. Teaching us all things, bringing to remembrance what Jesus has said. Turn ahead a couple of chapters to John 16, and he's got more to say about the Spirit here. John 16, and starting in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we glean some further things about the Holy Spirit from this passage. Spirit of truth, the Helper, and the Spirit has a role with the world. And Jesus mentions his role with the world here. It is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Sometimes we feel like we are the only ones swimming upstream, right? The whole world and everything is going to somewhere in a handbasket, and we're the only ones going the other direction. We're the only ones. Elijah felt that way, right? After he has this great victory against the prophets of Baal, where he calls on fire to come down from heaven, and it happens, he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, that's not true. I've reserved a bunch of other people that have not bent their knee to Baal. But we feel that way. We're the only ones going in the other direction. Guess what? The Spirit is working on everybody that doesn't know Jesus. The Spirit is working to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Before you were a Christian, you would go through times where you would go, what am I doing? What am I doing here? Why am I acting this way? This can't be right. And the Spirit was convicting you of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I got to be honest, I don't get that one. Joe, can you explain that to me later? Thank you. When I understand it and I'm up here again, I'll go over it. But I don't quite get that one. But again, it doesn't matter. What God says is more important than my depth of understanding. It's more important than our depth of understanding. But for some reason, the Spirit is convicting the world, convicting non-unbelievers, because Jesus has gone to the Father and you can't see him anymore. Maybe, this is just a thought. Joe, again, be ready. Maybe it's because of Christ in us that the Spirit's convicting the world when they see us living differently and they don't understand it. Because he's gone to the Father, but he's stayed with us. Maybe. And then in regards to judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And I think, again, before we accepted Christ, we looked around and said, this is not going in the right direction. So the Spirit is out there softening up other people for you. You know, Rocky was punching the ribs of the meat, softening it up, tenderizing it. The Holy Spirit is out there tenderizing, softening up the people that he has for you to share his word with. It is not all dependent on you. It's not. Don't think that there's not something happening in their lives, because God's Spirit is hovering over that darkness, looking to bring light and life in, looking to make a way for you to share. You've got a circle of people, and God's Holy Spirit is working on them. So that's what the Spirit does with the world. What does he do with us? Guide us into all truth, tell us things that are to come, and glorify Jesus by taking of what is his, what is Jesus's, and declaring it to us. And Jesus says to him, "This, you don't get some subset of God here, right? Not just my part of God." He says, "The Father has given me everything. All that the Father has is mine. And the Spirit will declare to you from what is mine." So everything about God, the Spirit is looking to impart to you. Spirit is looking to bring into your life and have you understand, to guide you into truth. What you get from the Spirit is designed to glorify Jesus. Its purpose is to glorify him, right? Again, not that now I will be the great man of God because I'm filled with the Spirit and I can heal people and I can walk on water and I can do all these things that are so impressive. What the Spirit is giving us is designed to glorify Jesus. Our interaction with the Spirit is designed to glorify Jesus, is designed to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. Can we help that process along? Yeah, by studying his word. We absolutely can. But at the right time and in the right place, the Holy Spirit is looking to bring the right thoughts to your mind. I mean, we've been in those situations, right? Where we're struggling with something and God gives us some clarity. God gives us his word and we go, yeah. And then we go, but my situation, right? So God has given us a truth. He's brought to remembrance something that is absolutely true. I clothe the flowers of the field. Why are you worried? I give the birds their food when they need it. Why are you worried? And we get that, but then we just go right back into our situation. Just like Saul, we go right back to our spirit instead of his spirit. Instead of focusing on what's true and saying, how can I apply what's true to my situation instead of being overwhelmed by my situation, instead of being overcome by my own ideas and my own understanding of that situation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2 would help if I'm in 1 Corinthians and not in 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So again, we come equipped with a spirit. We come equipped with the spirit of the world, but God has given us his spirit. We've got that tension between our spirit and the spirit of God. We've got choices to make continually. Are we going to continue to try and expand our territory for what we want, or are we going to let God come in and take over our territory, allow God ascendancy in our lives? God is seeking ascendancy, our attention, the top spot, the controlling influence in our lives. That's what God is seeking. Our spirit versus his spirit, we have to choose what we're going to do. And he says here, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, in complete agreement with John chapter 16, where he says, the Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you. The Spirit is constantly in an action of bringing to remembrance the things that are important for us. Bringing to, no worries, we always love an alert. Bringing to mind the things that are of God. And I see this play out in Acts chapter 2, right? So we've got the disciples there in the city. Jesus had told them before he ascended to heaven, go into the city and wait there until I have clothed you with power from on high. Stay there. So they're up in this room and they're praying, and they were afraid. You know, they didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus had told them there was going to be power, but they hadn't seen it yet. And they're there waiting. They don't know when this is going to be. So they're there on the day of Pentecost, and power comes through. A rushing wind through the room, and what appears to be tongues of fire above their heads. The Spirit comes in and is poured out on this group of people that Jesus said, wait for power from me. And what happens? Out they go and begin declaring boldly the things that Jesus had said to them. The Spirit comes in and brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus had been telling them, brings to remembrance the things that God had freely given to them. And so they still have to choose. Right? Peter could have said, I'm not sure, but he doesn't. He says, oh my gosh, I remember what Jesus was talking about. I've got to go teach this. And 3,000 people are added to their number that day. And he says to them, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the Spirit empowers them by bringing to remembrance the things of Christ. They go out and share those things. This doesn't change Peter forever, though. We've got an example in the Bible later on where Peter is afraid of what the legalistic Jews will think of him, and he's leading a whole bunch of people astray because of it. And Paul calls them out on it. Again, having the Spirit of God does not make you perfect. Having experienced the power of the Spirit of God does not make you perfect. It's a continual process where the Spirit is trying to increase in our lives, but is not making us allow him to increase. That is not how God works with us. God doesn't make us do things. He doesn't say, okay, I told you, so here it is. He says, I've given you, I'd like you to choose me. And to the extent that we don't, we create some havoc in our lives. And we create regret because we look back and say, wow, I really could have done that differently over time. This is one of the main actions of the Spirit in our lives. It can take over, but bringing to remembrance the things that God has said, things that Jesus has said, leading us into all truth, helping us understand the things we've been freely given is one of the main ways that the Spirit works in our lives. And there are others. And again, I'm not trying to exhaust the work of the Spirit. We need to be continually reminded of what Jesus has said. There's so much to be said and learned of the Spirit. It makes me incredibly grateful that we have a helper to lead us into those things. Each of us has the helper to lead us into truth, to call to remembrance the things of Christ, to call to remembrance the things that we've been freely given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. We thank you that in everything, your desire is to come into our lives, not to make us less in any way, but to increase us so much. You're not looking to have a greater place in our lives because you don't like who we are. If you didn't want us, you wouldn't have made us. If you didn't want us, you wouldn't have saved us. You care about each personality in here, and you love everyone and everyone in the world. What you want is the best for us. And we pray, God, to know how you want to act in us by your Spirit. We pray that you will increase our knowledge of the actions and the purpose of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that when you bring things to our remembrance, that those are the things that we'll hold on to, that we'll give up our direction and go in the direction you've got for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.